Morning, it's Pastor Rice, Good Samaritan Baptist Church. You've probably heard of pre-recorded messages. This is a post-recorded message. I was supposed to preach this last Sunday, but my recording equipment didn't work and there was no church, and so things did not work out. And so I'm going to go ahead and preach last week's message again. This week it's out of Luke and chapter 16. If you turn in your Bibles to the book of Luke and chapter 16. I love this little parable here that's given. There's things that can teach us here. It's got a depth to it that sometimes we don't explore. And so today we're going to look a little more deeper into this parable in our stewardship series. Again, last week I tried to preach stewardship 101. And this week I want to go ahead and preach stewardship 202 again. Next week, Lord willing, this coming Sunday, we'll go ahead and preach Stewardship 303 and keep this series going, even though our church is canceled because of the governor's order to shelter in place for the coronavirus. I think that's a big deal in New York City. Us country folk, again, don't see all the relevance of it, but we have canceled the church services because of concerns for our older folks and keeping them stayed in. So Luke and chapter 16 we're looking at this morning. And he said also unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused of him that he had wasted his goods. Father, praise you and thank you for your word. Thank you again. Even in an empty church house, we could preach your word. And I pray again, Father, that you'd use even this message to lift up your name, to prick our hearts, to cause again that we think about stewardship towards you and what you've left us with. We'll praise you now and thank you, Father, for your coming again and knowing again that we're going to give answer. And I pray, Father, again that you'd bless this series and we would consider our hearts as we consider ourselves stewards while you're gone. And I praise you again and thank you, Father, that you've given us several lessons in that regards. Bless us now, we pray, in the name of Christ. Amen. Here we have the Stewardship 202 that I had mentioned. Again, I have already written the penny pulpit before I preach the message. So let me go ahead and just read the penny pulpit to you. You catch the gist of the message there. It says this, message 12. Or 2012, from the 12th week of 2020. Christian Stewardship 202, what the Bible says, Good Samaritan Baptist penny pulpit by Pastor Ed Rice. And he said unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. That's the verse we just read, Luke 16, 1. There are three stewardship parables that Jesus taught from Matthew 25, parable of the talents that we preached last week, shows a responsibility for all of mankind. The Luke 16 parable of the unjust steward shows the reasonable sacrifice for the children of light. And the Luke 19 parable of the 10 pounds that we'll preach next week, Luke 19, parable of the 10 pounds, shows a result of, quote, we will not have this man to reign over us, out of Luke 19, 14. And then there's a Luke 20, 9 through 18 parable of the planted vineyard, and that was aimed at the Pharisees and the elders of Israel. We won't have that in this series. But it's mentioned here because it is a similar parable talking again about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. The unjust steward parable aimed at disciples that we have in front of us today is powerful, and Jesus drives home the point with, quote, the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. That's in chapter 16, verse 8b. He then charges his disciples to use everything they own for his eternal purposes. And he goes on and says, you cannot serve God and mammon, verse 13. So use your mammon to build your everlasting habitation, out of verse 9. This should find such application in a Christian's life that we lay hands on every single possession and ask, how can I use this to add someone to the kingdom of heaven? Or how can I use my car, my truck, my van? How can I use my house, my cottage, my apartment to further the kingdom of God? How can I use my bass boat or my crossbow? Whoa, now, wait a minute here. Let's be careful how far we take this. No, let's not. Let's pay attention to the rebuke in Jesus' parable and be wiser than the world, learning to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and mind, and strength, Jesus added. Let's suppose that does include all of our possessions, our mammon, and let's be faithful stewards. And so again, that's the gist that I wanted to pull out of this here parable. Let's look at it in a little bit more detail. Notice again in that first verse, Jesus also said unto his disciples. Now, the parable we looked at last week was out of Matthew 25, and he started that parable in verse 14, Matthew 25, 14, with this statement, "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country." That parable is about the kingdom of God, and that parable is given in the Olivet Discourse. This parable here is given just to his disciples, and it is a disciples type parable. It is written to you and I in this day and age, if you're a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you might be a Christian and not be a disciple. So again, understand that they were first believers, and then after they started acting like, looking like, reacting like the Lord Jesus Christ, people started calling them Christians. And the Bible says later in Acts that there were disciples that were added. And so there's a clear difference in those three. You can be a believer but not have grown and become a Christian yet, or become Christ-like yet. And you can also be a believer and a Christian and not yet taken under a role of being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. I watch my grandchildren my children too, but my grandchildren lately take Taekwondo, and boy, they get all excited about that, and they have a master, and they are disciples under a master teacher. And listen, that's what we are to be as Christians. The Lord Jesus Christ is to be our master, and we are to be his disciples. That's bigger than being a believer. That's even bigger than being just a Christian. That is, again, being one that does what God asks of him and pursues opportunities to minister in the kingdom of God. And so that's what this parable is about, those that are disciples. And notice he says to this unjust steward, as he's called in the parable, "And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward." Verse 3 of Luke chapter 16. "Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig. To beg I am ashamed. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me unto their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and said unto the first, how much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, take the bill, and sit down, and quickly, and write 50. Then said he to another, and how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, take thy bill, and write 80. Verse 8. And the Lord commanded the unjust steward, because he had done wisely. For the children of this world," listen to this clause in verse 8, "for the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. I hope you're children of light. I hope you're a born-again Christian, that you became a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing else that can save you. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth. Again, there's a stipulation for receiving this free gift of salvation. There is a condition that's given, and that is that you need to approach Him. And the Bible says that you can be saved. You can receive this free gift of eternal life. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, and believe in thy heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Are you saved? First off, again, we need to be believers. We need to be saved. That's not something that you do. That's something that Christ does. When you approach Him and you ask Him to come into your heart to be your Savior, when you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and you believe Him, it says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Are you saved? Secondly, are you a Christian? Have you grown a little bit in your salvation? You don't grow into salvation, and according to the modernist Bibles you do, but again, from the King James Bible, you don't grow into salvation, 2 Peter 2. Instead, you grow in the sincere mouth of the Word, and you grow spiritually after you are saved. And that growth causes, again, that pretty soon you'll start being Christ-like. You'll talk like Christ. You'll walk like Christ. You'll act like Christ. And again, you'll react like Christ. I like that one. I have trouble with that one sometimes, again. Sometimes when I get in traffic, I react poorly. Sometimes when people say something about me, I react poorly. Sometimes when I get in a fight, and I've been known to do that, not fist fight, but again, just a rearing up against something, we react in the flesh rather than being Christ-like, who, remember, had his accusers, and he answered them not a word. And so we're to let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, and we are to, again, be Christ-like. That takes a little bit of growth on our life. That takes some knocking off some of the rough edges. And once you are Christ-like, then you are Christian. But here, again, we're talking to disciples that have undertaken that they're going to do something for Christ. That they're going to be busy in His kingdom. That they're going to follow His commandments and do, again, the things that He has commanded of them as far as building the new kingdom that we are now in, the kingdom of God that is within us. And so here, this is to these disciples. And again, if you're in a place where you are to be a disciple, let's pay attention to this right here, that it talks again about some of the requirements for loving the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all of our mind. And so notice here again that it says, Jesus says of them, the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And then he said this in verse 9. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitation. And verse 10 says, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. Verse 11. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? Verse 12. And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? Verse 13 finally says this, no servant can serve two masters. So let's stop right here and consider what this is talking about. It's talking about using things, the resources that we have. Notice here that it calls it mammon. Notice that it calls it the unrighteous mammon. That's not talking about, our wickedness. That's talking, again, about things that are not righteous. That's talking about your Ranger bass boat, if you would. That's talking about your car, your possessions, your computer, everything that we have, everything that we own, your home. all the resources that you have at your disposal, that we would use them for the kingdom of God. We would use them to increase our kingdom of God. Notice this verse here. It says that when we fail, where was that? Verse 11. Nope, verse 9. Verse 9 says, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, and listen, you're going to fail. I'm not talking about failing spiritually. I'm not talking about failing in our goals and our, but listen, in our life, this is going to come to an end. It's going to be over. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, his trumpet's going to sound and we'll be gone. And again, that's what this is referencing here. Not a failure per se of our attempts, not a failure of our faithfulness, but a failure of our flesh. That it's only temporary here. It's all going to be gone in a moment. Now is the time, the Bible says, that we serve him. Today is the day of salvation. And so again, notice we've only got today, and it's going to fail. And when it does fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitation, that we have rewards in heaven. This is clearly speaking of the rewards that we have in heaven. This is clearly speaking of the time when we'll appear before the Lord Jesus Christ. And he will either say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Or he's got a rebuke coming our way. And if it's a rebuke to the point that we have not used our talent, as it were, to even receive his only begotten son as a savior, notice again that even as we covered a couple weeks ago, that again will cause that statement in Matthew 25, cast him into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's talking about your very soul. Here, a disciple, is first a believer, then a Christian, then a disciple. If you got that in the right order, you'll not lose your soul. We'll look at a parable next week that talks again to Christians about their behavior. And the servant that went and hid his pound in a napkin and then brought it back. He was rebuked by God. We'll look at that next week. But he was not cast into outer darkness. Instead, he suffered loss. And so again, 1 Corinthians talks again about the fact that we're going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And some of us are going to suffer loss because we didn't do all that we could with all that we had. That is what this is in reference to here for the unjust steward. Learn to use every resource that you have available to you for the service of the kingdom, for the advancement of the kingdom of God. On Wednesday nights, we're doing this. What in the world is God doing through the book from the Friends of Israel by Dr. Showers there? And boy, there's a big emphasis on there that we focus on and understand that there's two kingdoms at war with each other in this world. We can read the last chapter and know which kingdom's going to win, but don't forget we're still at war. And so again, as we consider these things, I want us to understand here that this says that we ought to be using all of our resources, everything, all the unrighteous mammon that you own. And again, I trust it's not that unrighteous, but it is unrighteous. It's talking about the worldly things. Let's pick it up again in verse 13. Notice what it says. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. You've probably met somebody that has a purpose in life of gathering everything that they can gather. I was talking to my son that he needs to put up a shed out back. This is my youngest son. So that he has a place to store his motorcycle. That's important. It's kind of strange to go into his house and have a motorcycle set in your living room because he don't have room to put it in the shed. We're both talking about getting our bikes out this beautiful week with finally some spring weather coming to New York. he says, wow, it's so much work to get it out of my living room. I got to go down the stairs. And I thought, you need a shed. And then I told him about a couple trailers that I see on the way here to work, on the way to church. And there's a trailer, and then it's got a shed that was built in the 1900s. Then it's got a shed that was built in the late 1900s. Then it's got a shed that was built in the 2020s. And then it's, well, in between all of them, there's about six sheds out in the back of this place because they just keep gathering more and more stuff. Around here, they're building those, I forgot what you call them, those storage units where you can rent a storage area. And you can put all your stuff in a 8x10 storage area. Then they have 10x20s. And then they have, listen, it just keeps getting bigger and bigger because people collect more and more stuff. I have to talk carefully here, too, because we just moved out of a three-bedroom house into a two-bedroom house, and we do not fit. We had boxes stacked all the way to the ceiling in three of the rooms there. And so it's amazing how much stuff we accumulated in this world. And here's the charge that Jesus has given so that we learn the lesson from this unjust steward and the illustration that he gives us, and that is, use everything you got for the Lord. Everything you got. We look at everything and we evaluate. Do I really need this? Am I ever going to finish this project? Am I ever going to use this to build what I said I was going to build? No, I am not. Therefore, put it in the garbage. Throw it away. Listen, we ought to do the same type of evaluation of everything that we own and say, how can I use this for the furtherance of the kingdom of God? What can I use this for in demonstration of the fact that I'm going to love the Lord my God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength. And so, or mind. And then Jesus added, with all my strength. Four things there. And notice again that we, as that's our goal, that's what we're supposed to be doing, that's what God asks of us, that's what he asked of Israel. They didn't succeed. Now he asks it of Christianity, and unfortunately, we don't see too many Christians that are that surrendered. And so again, here, this is a charge of stewardship. Remember this charge of stewardship is he gives us some resources, and then he goes away, and he's gone for a while, and then when he comes back, you're going to give answer for what you did with those resources that he gave you. In Matthew 25, we found one steward just buried everything that he had, and we liken that to the fact that he buried his knowledge of God. I like that message again. I'd almost preach it again on tape that we get. He that gets five talents, of course, gets 66 books of the Bible. He that gets two talents gets maybe 27 books of the New Testament. And he that gets one talent gets Romans chapter 1, a knowledge that there is a God and that he's going to give answer to that God. And he is already guilty before that God. He stands condemned already. The Bible says that every man that you're going to bump into this week knows that. Every man that's born into this world, the Lord tries his reins. Every man that's given into this world, the Bible says in John 1 that Jesus, who is the light of the world, has shined on every man. And so again, understand that Romans 1 is not new. It's repeating the fact that's rehearsed throughout the Bible that man has an inward knowledge that there is a Godhead. There is a Creator. And again, we've taken great exercise in running our school system to try and drive out of the minds of young people that they are responsible to a Creator and that we didn't just evolve here by the survival of the fittest. However, man still has that knowledge embedded inside them. It doesn't matter if they've been taught evolution from K through college. They again understand that inside them, when they pillow their head, they still know that there is a God. God said so. And so to have that knowledge, that's like having the one talent. If you bury that and don't use it, yeah, what's going to happen when the Lord comes back again, even as that man traveling to the far country, he's going to come back and they're going to have to answer for what you were given and what you used it for. And the one who buried that was cast out into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. We as Christians are given resources here in Luke chapter 16. And we have resources at our fingertips to use for the advancement of the kingdom of God. Now, you can't advance the kingdom of God unless you are in the kingdom of God. And how do you get into the kingdom of God? Except you be converted, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. John chapter 3, except you be converted, or except you be born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. You can't even see the kingdom of God. And so again, you must be a born-again Christian to get to Luke chapter 16 and the parable that's set up here. But once you're there, again, your eternal life is secured. However, you could suffer loss because, again, you haven't used your resources for the advancement of the kingdom of God. Yea, in fact, we fail to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our mind. And so that's what Luke chapter 16 is all about. That's what this unjust steward is teaching us through the parable that Jesus lays down in front of us, and he gives us this charge: no servant can serve two masters. For either he will love the one and either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. And so that's a lesson for the Christian. That's a lesson for the disciple. That we are, again, not to be so hung up on this world's possessions that we forget our purpose is to lift up and honor the Lord Jesus Christ and to be his witnesses, to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And again, even as Jesus was sent, he says, so send I you in the Gospel of John. And so we are to be his witnesses, and we are again to be using all of the resources that we have in the kingdom of God and for the advancement of that kingdom. There's a, in the Lord's Prayer, there's this line: Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I don't probably have to say this too loud for you to recognize that his will is not being done on earth. His will is not being done in Washington, D.C. His will is not being done in Albany, New York. His will is not being done by man. His will is not being done by apostate churches who have rejected the Bible and picked up the latest translations that doesn't even talk about the mercy of God for copyright considerations. And again, the apostate church, apostate, again, as we're studying on Wednesday nights in our roundtable meetings, apostasy means that you left what you used to believe. And listen, there's not a Protestant church in existence in the United States of America right now that has not left what they used to believe. And so again, as we look at that, understand this, that we are charged to do some things in the kingdom of God, and you're going to be a minority in doing those things. And so as we look here at the Word of God, let's again be clear that this Luke chapter 16 and this parable of an unjust steward is talking about your stewardship, but it's talking about it as a Christian. It's talking about what you're going to do with what you own, with the resources that God has allowed to settle into your possession. What are you going to do with them to use them for the honor and glory of God, for the advancement of his kingdom, not the advancement of Satan's kingdom? So again, clearly there's two kingdoms, God's kingdom, Satan's kingdom. We implore you to be born again, to be adopted into God's kingdom. And once you're there, there are still some stewardship requirements that he is coming back and that we are going to again answer to him for what we did with the resources that he has given to us. I again bring up 2 Corinthians chapter 5. There it says where Paul's saying, why do we do the things that we do? First of all, because we're all going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And so we're going to give an answer for what we do with the resources he has given us, as amplified here in this Luke 16 parable of the steward. Secondly, it says, it goes on and it says that, hey, we know the terror of God. And listen, we ought to be busy being witnesses and stewards of the gospel because, again, we know that, again, that soul that does not receive the Lord Jesus Christ will be cast into hell for all of eternity. And again, just the seriousness of that, it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, causes that, hey, we know the terror of the Lord and we ought to be witnesses. Then it goes on to say the third thing, and that is this, that the love of Christ constraineth us. Because Christ so loved, we should so love, and we should be witnesses, as it says. Then it goes on and gives this verse, that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. We all quote that and love that verse, but it's not talking about, again, the girls I used to date, I don't date them anymore. And so we sing that as a teen song. We sang, again, all the things that we don't do anymore. And that's good, praise the Lord, but that verse is actually talking about becoming a minister of reconciliation. Go ahead, look it up. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, closing verses, says again that we are to become ministers of reconciliation. You should look at your neighbor and say, he needs to be reconciled to Christ, and I am a minister of reconciliation. We're to be good stewards. We're going to give an answer for our stewardship. So I would encourage you today to look at this again and again understand that, hey, a stewardship's bigger than what the world's going to have to answer for. Christians are going to have to answer for some things as well. And so next week you come back, tune in again, and we'll be covering Luke chapter 19, the last message in stewardship that Jesus used for teaching. And then we'll come back and look at the bigger picture of stewardship as it covers the dispensations of time. Today, let's again understand that you have resources at your fingertips. And we're charged in this stewardship parable to use our unrighteous mammon for the furtherance of God's kingdom so that we'll have a furtherance of a place to live when we get to heaven. We will have, again, crowns to give to our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, thank you and praise you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this portion of scripture. Pray a special blessing on it as we again strive to lift up your name all through this coronavirus, and pray again, Father, that you'd help us as we're scattered, that you'd tug on each heart and touch each heart, encourage each one, and help that we could encourage and edify even though we can't gather together. And I'll praise you and thank you for doing a miracle during these weeks. We do pray for our country. We pray for our leadership. We pray for the liberal left who's dragging their feet in Washington, and ask again, Father, that you'd just bring that to confusion. And cause again that you'd use this virus to lift up your name and to cause people to understand that there is a God in heaven who created all of mankind. And we're going to answer to him someday. Father, be with us as Christians, that you'd help us all the more through these stewardship lectures to understand that we're going to give answer. We're going to stand before a judgment seat one day as well. I praise you and thank you that it's not a great white throne judgment seat, but it is, again, a judgment seat where we're judged for the works that we've done in your kingdom. And I praise you again and thank you that you've already given to us eternal life. Father, help us to, again, just enjoy that all the more as we live in hard and questionable times. Help us to be your witnesses during these times as well. And Father, we can do that by staying 6 feet away from people and opening our mouth and telling them again of the love of Christ and the salvation of the cross. We'll give you praise. In the name of Christ, we pray it. Amen.